Time for judgment. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. Peter wrote his letters to Christians in a day of testing and suffering to build them up for greater trials yet to come. In these troubled days, when Christians think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is testing so many of the saints, we do well to fortify ourselves with these words from the great apostle. When I read this text, my mind goes back to the days of Ezekiel. He was another great preacher, living in captivity in a sad and bewildering day. In the 8th and 9th chapters of his book, we read that God gave him a vision, turning time backward in its flight and carrying Ezekiel to show him the reason why Israel was now captive in Babylon. In this retrospective revelation, God showed him through a hole in the wall, the elders engaged in idolatry, women giving themselves to cults, and men worshiping the sun. It was as though God said to the prophet Ezekiel, "When the young generation now growing up in exile wants to know why I allowed my chosen people to go into captivity, these chapters from the past will explain it. It is righteous judgment for their sin." Then in the 9th chapter, 6 men come forth, and a man with a writer's inkhorn by his side is sent out to mark all who are burdened for the sins of the people. Then the men with weapons are sent after him to kill all that are not marked, and they are told, "Begin at my sanctuary." So here judgment begins at the house of God. Surely we live today in an age that bears all the marks of the days of Ezekiel. Idolatry, cults, sun worship have nothing on America. We can match the filthiest corruptions which Ezekiel saw any day, and we don't have to look through a hole in the wall to see them. Recently, I read of a party staged in a great city where each one who came represented a certain God. One came representing God Almighty, and another posed as the leading curse word in America that uses the name of God. When I read that, I reflected that since one of Satan's first words to man was, "Ye shall be as gods," and since Antichrist will claim to be God, we're certainly running true to form. The man with the writer's inkhorn was to mark all those who were burdened over the sins of the people, and all others were to be slain. If that procedure were followed in America, no massacre in history could compare with it. For few there be who care that we have forsaken God. Amos lamented in his day that no one was grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Jeremiah asked, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" In the days of Malachi, the people met his condemnation of sin with a cynical, "Wherein?" Isaiah lamented that he dwelled among a people of unclean lips. Paul could wish himself accursed for the sake of his brethren. Moses asked to be blotted out of God's book for the sake of Israel. Our Lord was grieved over the city of Jerusalem. We need today the spirit of a Knox crying, "God, give me Scotland or I die." We need the heart of a Brainerd wrestling in prayer for the Indians. Not only do we not care for the souls of sinners, alas, but we care not for our own. The man with the writer's inkhorn would not be overworked today marking all Americans who are concerned on account of sin. He wouldn't need much ink to brand the burdened among us. You'll observe that one of the characteristics of Ezekiel's day was that the people kept saying, "The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." In other words, God doesn't care what we do. There is no wrath, no hell, no judgment. They said the same thing in Job's time. "It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." They said it in Jeremiah. "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." They said it to Malachi. "Where is the God of judgment?" We hear it everywhere today. God doesn't care. If he did, there would be not so much misery and bloodshed. Therefore, it doesn't matter how we live. God has a striking figure in the Old Testament to describe human hearts that have grown indifferent to God. In Zephaniah we read, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with their candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say, the Lord will do no good, neither will he do evil." And Jeremiah says of the Moabites, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed." The figure, "settled on their lees," is that of vinegar, for instance, that has been allowed to set until a scum has formed over it, or of milk that has turned to curds. It describes the same spiritual state as resting at ease in Zion. It is the lukewarm state of the Laodiceans, and it is the condition not only of sinners but of thousands of Christians today. Our churches have settled on their lees. They have been let alone so long, they have been undisturbed by real conviction and repentance until a scum has gathered over the saints. It is disastrous to be let alone too long. God has a way of shaking up his saints. He pours them from vessel to vessel to prevent their turning to curds. Sometimes sickness will stir them up. Financial reverses, even a death in the family, may be necessary. If we judged ourselves, we should not be judged, but we settle on our lees and God has to jolt and jar us loose. That is why we need revivals. A good old-fashioned revival is always a blessing because it pours the saints into a vessel. I know that revival should be the normal state of the church, but it is not. And therefore, we need a good shaking up now and then to prevent a spiritual scum from gathering. We need bombshell sermons and pulpit dynamite to blast the sanctuaries out of dead formalism. It is high time to awake out of sleep. And however much they may resent it, better disturb the Sunday morning sanctuary sleepers and empty them from vessel to vessel than let them come to judgment settled on their lees. If some object that revivals are temporary, remember Billy Sunday's word, "So is a bath, but it does you good." God is not always emptying the saints from vessel to vessel, but they need it once in a while. Too many sermons are bedtime stories to lull the saints to sleep instead of morning reveilles to wake them up. The men who carried weapons were to follow the man with the writer's inkhorn and kill every one whom he had not marked, and they were to begin at the sanctuary. Peter says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." God begins with his own people. Judgment, like charity, begins at home. Much of the blame for world conditions lies at the door of the church. Our indifference, our neglect, our failure to cry out against iniquity have encouraged the devil. Unfaithful preachers, modernism, formality, worldliness, unholy living have disgraced the house of God until he must, like the Savior of old, first cleanse the temple. God's house has become a den of thieves, and it is time for the whip of judgment. Two kinds of judgment appear in our text: corrective judgment for the saints, condemnatory judgment for the sinners. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We're entering upon the last days, and God is sifting his people. There is beginning right now a separation between the great crowd of Sunday morning churchgoers and those who really mean business with God. On one hand, we have the mass of nominal Christians who belong to church because the family does or because it is the nice thing to do. who draw nigh to God with their mouths and honor him with their lips while their hearts are far from him, these will soon be shown up in their true colors. They will trim their sails to catch the breeze and end up in one great apostate aggregation in league with the powers that be, the world, the flesh, and the devil. On the other hand is the faithful remnant who fear the Lord and speak often one to another. Saints from all the church bodies, drawn together by a common love for Christ. These will be melted together in fires of testing with a comradeship like that of the early Christians in the catacombs of Rome. For although saints now living will not go through the final great tribulation, if our Lord tarries, many of them may see great tribulation. Judgment is beginning today at the house of God, and we shall see who is who in the days ahead. Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. So severe will be the testing that even true Christians barely will be saved. There will be times when it will seem that God has forsaken us. Nights so dark that no star will appear. Men's faith will be strained almost to the breaking point. The strongest saints will tremble and the stoutest hearts will faint. No wonder what Peter adds. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto a faithful Creator. It has not cost much lately to be a Christian. We sit in comfortable churches singing, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. But we have not realized what we're singing. That shame and reproach will be an actual experience, and when persecution arises because of the word, many will be offended. A Lutheran tract quotes a pastor as saying, all kinds of strange feelings and new and peculiar trials will come to us. A surprising lack of desire and energy Godward. A spiritual deadness, a mental heaviness, lethargy of soul. An alarming desire for forbidden things and a peculiar delight and fascination in any of the world's pleasures we dare taste. It will be difficult to preach the word in liberty and power. It will be difficult to give attention to the word when it is preached. And it will be very difficult to get down to real earnest and continued prayer. The sifting of the saints is going on right now before our eyes. There are great church movements and drives and programs that stage impressive mass demonstrations. But it is to be questioned how much of them is owned and operated by the Spirit of God. God's movement today is a deeper urge among believers and all church bodies who are returning to the Word of God and the old-time testimony. Unanimity they will never have, for that is not essential. Unification they do not want, for that is man-made. But unity of the Spirit binds them together, for they gather around one Lord. It is a mark of the end of the age, for God is gathering his own from all the churches, not by movements engineered by men, but by a common love for Christ that shines more brightly as the days grow darker. Indeed, right here is a remarkable thing about this unity of the saints in these days. This drawing together is a work of the Spirit. But when we try to do it, we fail. This union of Bible Christians does not lend itself to our systems and plans. And when some man tries to head it up or put a tag on it, he fails. But the movement goes right on. We would do better to exalt Christ and preach the word and not try to engineer the work of the Spirit so closely. Truly the time has come that judgment has begun at the house of God. And the best advice I can give is found in the first part of this same chapter from 1 Peter. There is an Old Testament exhortation, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. It is a timely word now. If you are a lukewarm Christian, out of fellowship and out of tune with God, I beseech you, set your house in order, for the storm is even upon us, and even the righteous will scarcely be saved. Return to God, confess your sin, claim the cleansing blood, get back to the book, and watch unto prayer. Straighten out your affairs with your fellow men. See that you have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Commit your soul to God. Rest in the Rock of Ages, where neither bombs nor blackouts can disturb. Learn the joy of abiding in the cleft of the rock, and learn how to sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." One other serious consideration claims our attention. If this judgment begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Truly the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If these lines fall into the eye of an unsaved reader, or an unsaved listener in this case, let me warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Do not make lies of your refuge, or under falsehood hide yourself. Do not say, "I have made a covenant with death and with hell. I am at agreement." If the saints scarcely be saved in their corrective judgment, what will you do in the judgment of condemnation? You will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, to hide you from the face of Christ the Judge. He himself said, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." He is now the Rock of Refuge, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. But one day he will be the Rock of Judgment. And if you do not fall on the rock will one day fall on you. If you do not fall upon him in repentance, he will fall upon you in judgment. You cannot hide from God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This judgment is upon them that obey not the gospel. What is it to obey the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth not is condemned. Trust him. Commit all you are and have to him. And when the storm of judgment breaks, you will have a hiding place, having committed the keeper of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator.